So accountability, one another, community through accountability. What an awesome subject. And what a subject that's dear, I think, to the Lord's heart, the way that he set it up with these one another's. There's just no way to miss it. And so I'm excited that that's what we're talking about today. What a beautiful setting. Everybody looks great. I'm going to jump right in. I have limited time, so I'm going to move quickly. I'm going to pray very quickly again, and then we're going to move right into it. Okay. Lord, thank you for this honor and privilege to be with the ladies of Lighthouse once again. I'm so excited to get to share with them and just communicate some truths from your word. So encourage our hearts. Help us, Father, to have good listening ears to your word. And we know that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your ordinances is righteous and everlasting. And so let us remember that today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, here's a possible phone conversation that somebody might have had this morning before they came here. Okay, here we go. And it's dark up here. You don't cater to old people. But it's okay. I can see my notes. Barely, but I can see them. Okay. So here's a phone conversation. You know, I'm going to this event at Lighthouse today. I don't really want to go. Something about accountability. You know I'm not into those powwow things. But one of the members invited me, so I might go. I just hope they're not going to get all up into my business. I have to be accountable at work. I have to be accountable for how many things I use, how many supplies I use. I've got to be accountable for the number of clients that I see per day. I've got to be accountable about how I dress. I'm just sick and tired of accountability. I hope they don't give me an accountability partner. I just want to be free. Is it really their business, what's going on in my life? What? What? I shouldn't feel this way? What? What are you saying? Oh, thank you. It takes a man, right? Thank you so much. Let there be light. So, yeah, they might pair you up with somebody. I don't know what they're going to do. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to let them suck me into some kind of little group thing where I have to be with some person and stuck with them for the rest of my life. Okay, all right. I'm coming. I'm getting ready. Bye. So I know that was not anything that any of you would have had a conversation about, but it actually, there's so much background and so much foundation that goes into the Lord asking us to do this. And I think when we understand some of that and when we're reminded about some of it and we think of what it really looks like, we won't have that awful, rotten attitude that Sadie had with her friend Casey. Names that don't exist even in your church, I'm sure. I tried to think of names that nobody would have. So if you're Sadie or Casey, it really wasn't you. So get over it. Okay. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 is the verse that we have printed. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that is a verse that really speaks to what we're talking about. I'm not going to unwrap that particular verse, but I think the principles we're going to see in other things that we look at. Our plan for the morning is just to look at two areas. The third one you're going to have to do on your own in the mirror, because that's the one where you're going to reflect on things that you've had at your table talk times and also what we've discussed, but you'll do that on your own. So our first session is just going to be, what do we see in the mandates in God's instructions for us about accountability and just about the foundational truths for that. And then under the microscope, second session, we're going to look at one passage that really deals with four distinct areas that you can use in your accountability, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. So when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and are given the free gift of eternal life, we enter into a relationship with God and with the other members of his family. And I think one of the things that we forget about is that other members of his family thing sometimes. And God gives us a lot of instruction on what that actually means. And those are the one another's of Scripture. And they're just all over the place. And so many of them overlap with this idea of accountability. God gives us clear mandates on our new life as part of the family of Christ. And they're really exciting things. The first thing that I want us to think about is not really dealing with one another, but it's our vertical, our accountability to God. And I think the nasty little attitude on the phone call didn't really think about, maybe it was an unsaved person just invited to a group and didn't understand, that first and foremost is our accountability to God. That is just the foundation. And if we don't get that part, then it's really difficult to want to relate to one another. Because not only are we accountable to God for what we think and what we do, but we're just within ourselves, we're accountable from that aspect of our own time with him. But he expects certain things out of us when it comes to our sisters in Christ. He's laid out certain principles for us. And so just because you might be an introvert, or you might just be one that doesn't like people, I think I might have shared with you in 2009, which, you know, if you were here then, certainly you don't remember a word I said, but because I don't remember, but I do remember communicating this repeatedly, and that is the fact that I didn't like women. I'll be honest. I'm like, Lord, really? You want me to speak to women? You know I only do kids. I don't do women. And so for the last 20 years, he's taught me how to love women and share with women. But it really doesn't matter what your little bent is. You know, if you're an introvert or you don't like women or you just want to be by yourself, God has still called us to certain things. And we're accountable to him for those things that he is requiring and asking and giving us the privilege of doing. So Romans 14:12 remind us, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And included in what that account is, it's what we've done with our sisters in Christ. So, I mean, he's really got us big time on this one. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I know we don't like to talk about judgment. This is the kind of judgment that's not, I'm going to go to hell if I don't, if I'm not accountable to my sisters in Christ and the things I'm accountable. So let's just get that straight, because I know Kim is recovering, and I thank God, you know, he's getting stronger and better. But if he hears of somebody standing up here saying they can lose their salvation or some kind of craziness, I think he'll come back out of his office and go, "What? Get her out of here," you know. And Jan will do the same thing. A lot of godly people will say, "Wait, what are you saying, Marley?" Okay. So I'm not saying this particular judgment is not, this is for believers. So no, you're not going to lose your salvation, but it has to do with reward. And he will look and see what we've done in our flesh while we were here. And it's important that we take that seriously. That's not a light thing. That is something very important. Doesn't include the whether good or bad. The Greek terms there do not refer to moral good and moral evil. It's matters of sin. Those have been dealt with at the death of the Savior. But Paul here is comparing worthwhile, eternal, valuable activities with useless ones. And we've got to, that should mean something to us, that the things that we do in our body are important. Kevin Carson, in his article, Biblical Friendship and Authentic Accountability, points out that even David knew in Psalm 139, he reminds us when we hear those words, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? If I go to the north, I can't get away. If I go to the south, you know Psalm 139. And that is the truth. God sees everything. And so our own little idiosyncrasies, we've got to realize that that really doesn't matter if God has called us to certain things. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone for the glory of Christ and for the sake of our sisters growing in Christ. So this is such a sobering reality, because God's going to review and evaluate our deeds. And if we just kick back when it comes to relating to others and just say, I don't do that, that's not me, I don't like that, then God is not going to be pleased with that. So I start here by establishing this truth before going on, because I really feel it's incredibly important and serious. Well, what about our responsibilities to our community? There's this key one another. Or not the key, but the fundamental one another is what I'm calling it, a fundamental one another. It's not actually a command. I just stuck it under the mandates. But really, truthfully, it shouldn't say we are mandated, because it's more or less on this about being a member of one another. It's more a statement of fact. It's really the truth that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's something that goes with it. I know we have some married ladies that are here. Raise your hand if you're a married lady. I'm going to get all up in your business. Ooh, a lot of you. Okay. Any of you married as long as me? 46 years? See? Because, ooh, I love you, I love you. Because they all look like they're like 21 and married 5 months, you know. So anyway, but the truth is that when you get married, there are certain things that come with that husband, you know, right? The one over 46 years, like that. We know, you know. I mean, you get his mom, you get his, you know, you get a lot with it. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's something that comes with that automatically, and that is that you are a member of one another. And it's hard for us to embrace accountability and embrace relationships if we don't understand how connected we actually are. And so this is an amazing truth and an amazing verse, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. And we'll deal with that a little bit later. For we are members of one another. That's the key thought that I want you to get here, is we are members of one another. And the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses here is the body parts. That's how he puts that together. The one another is like our body parts. So think about it. You've got an arm. You've got a leg. You've got a hand. They work as a team. I mean, God forbid that your head would not communicate the right message to these body parts. Like, for example, can you imagine your legs telling your hips, I'm tired of walking. I'm just going to stop. Or your hands telling your tummy. Now, this would be terrible for me, because those of you that know me know that I love food. Now, that's just a fact. Everybody knows that about me. And if my hand told my tummy, I refuse to pick up that food. I'm not going to pick it up. I mean, I would be like, what do you mean you're not going to pick it up? I want my food, okay? Or if your mouth is telling your tummy, I don't know why all my imagery is about food. Well, I do know why. But if your tummy is telling your hands or your mouth is saying, I'm not going to open. I'm not going to open for that food. Be like, open. What is your problem? You know, I mean, that's a steak we're looking at. Fleming's, Ruth's Chris, you know, open. Mastro's. Whoa. Anyway. Okay. So being a member of one another has a huge impact, because we're a community and we've got to work together. So instead of resenting sharing with one another, think of it as we're a member of one another. And so we work together, because when I put that food in my mouth, that hand that helps me pick it up and put it in, and that tummy that feels full, and especially if it's nutritious, and, you know, then that gives me the energy that I need. And so that's teamwork. And so many times we resent having to work together. And I know, and that's why they probably call outside people, you know, to do these kind of talks, because then, you know, I'm just gone and there you have it, you know. But the truth, it is, I mean, sometimes you sit there resenting. Oh, we're going to find out about it. But doesn't your hand want to help that mouth to get the food? So that's why I'm saying all of these things before we just talk about accountability straight up, is there's reasons why God has called us. Hi, she's so sweet. We've talked. You remember me, right? So nice to see fun faces that I remember and love. But the thing is that we got to get that groundwork of why are we doing this? And one main thing is because we are part of each other in the body of Christ. Being members of one another has a huge impact on how we view community and accountability. So just like our brain sends these messages to other parts of our body regarding what's too hot, what's too cold. What if your brain didn't do that? And we know people whose brains don't function that way, and we know how tragic that is, that they don't realize that that's hot and they're going to touch it. But your sister in Christ can help you. She sees that. She loves you. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so when she sees you about to touch that hot flame that you maybe have not experienced because of your youth or because of, you know, your background, and you didn't know that that was hot because, you know, your mom and dad never said that was hot. And so you're going into a relationship that's hot, and they're trying to warn you and help you. Instead of, just back up and get out of my life, it's more like, thank you. Thank you for helping me. And it takes a great sense of humility to recognize those kinds of things. Melissa Kruger, in her book, Identity Theft is, I don't know if you're familiar with that book. It's a wonderful book. If you're not, you need to grab it. But it's she's the editor of that book, and there's different chapters that deal with our identity in Christ and how we have lost our identity in so many ways. And I think one of the things is that whole member of one another thing. She has a chapter, actually my women's, well not mine, I don't own it, but my church, today we're having our women's ministry meeting, which I never miss, but it's always on the third, why am I saying all of this? These are precious moments, but anyway, it's always on the third Saturday, but it got rescheduled and so I'm not there. But anyway, they're discussing this chapter, member connected to the church. And so that's what we're actually studying. My husband's doing a series on help. I'm a member of the church right now, and so I'm just saturated with this whole membership thing. But she opens her chapter talking about Hurricane Katrina, and she lived in that area, and how after that, some newscaster asked her, so if you needed a cup of sugar, how many people in your community would help you with that? And she said, about 100. And then he said, and asked her, well, what about if you wanted to share your thoughts and feelings, how many could help you? And she said, about the same, 100. And he was puzzled and perplexed, I'm sure. But she was talking about her being a member of the body of Christ. And she was talking about her sisters in Christ and how she knew that she could rely on them. She unmasked four common ways that our identity in Christ has been stolen with regard to the church. She said, one is that people think my relationship to God is just personal. And she really makes an excellent point about that, about how our relationship to God is personal, but we lose our identity when we believe our relationship to God is only personal because we're part of the body. She has another one. My personality isn't suited to church. And some people feel that about small groups. I'm just not suited. I'm not wired that way. But whether your personality is introverted or extroverted, sensory or intuitive, rational or emotional, like some of us, or anything else, only God can authoritatively declare what you are and what you need to truly be to be happy. So he's the one that came up with these one another's. She has another one. I'm already part of a community of people. I have a sewing group. You know, I'm in a golf club. But that is totally different than your relationship to your sisters in Christ. And then she has one that some people say, well, I'm just focusing on my family right now, so I'll get back to women and stuff later, because right now I'm raising my kids. But if ever you say to yourself, I'm the mom of three young kids and I'll get back to church in a few years, you've allowed Satan to steal your identity in Christ. Because it's not waiting until we complete that. We are one in Christ. So if you resent being accountable to your sisters in Christ and feel like staying away from church is a good idea, then you are really violating the principle of being a member of one another. We move on to the next thought, and that is that we are mandated to love one another. This is the key one another command. And really, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is so huge because it kind of describes how this actually looks, the love that we should have. I know some people are unfortunately have come from dysfunctional families, and when you start comparing family love, they're like, ooh, no. No, thank you. But we're talking about a healthy family love. This is what this brotherly love is all about. In Iowa, there was a storm that flooded out a major city, and people were gathering around, and there was this little kid that was trying to collect things because after this storm, they were trying to save various things. So this little boy is walking around. He's got all kinds of stuff that he's holding. Reminds me of that book, Trumpet of the Swan, if you're, you know, a kid's book person, but anyway, because the swine had everything hanging off of him. Okay, I teach kids. I get it. But so he has all this stuff he's holding on to, and then on his back is this other boy. So the police officer says, you know, maybe it would be good if you put him down, and then you can get the other things. I mean, do you need some help? And the little boy says to the police officer, oh, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. And I think that when we think about that, the burdens and the cares and the sorrows and everything else, the sin that we share with one another as sisters in Christ, we should be able to say, she ain't heavy, she's my sister. And so the brotherly love that he's calling us to should make us excited about being able to have this one another relationship. The translation of the Greek word in that verse, Philadelphia, I think we all know, love of the brethren. My family's from Philly, so I always think, ooh, Philly is, yeah. But that there means a deep love for one another, a love and concern. Stuart Scott's book, 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian, he has lots of questions about our love. How can you work toward being more intentional in showing brotherly love and affection? That's a good question. How can I be more intentional in it? He mentions, list several good things from your relationship with family members you can implement in your relationship with other believers. He has a lot of good tips about loving one another. People ask me all the time, what's your favorite thing about being a grandma? Oh, there's so many things. But the first one that comes to my mind, people always say, oh, is it that you can send them home? And I only have one anyway. Send her home. And no, it's not. The biggest thing, the most special thing about being a grandmother is for once in my life, my daughter can have just that much indication of understanding how much I love her. I don't think she could get it until she had one. I would tell her all the time, I love you, I love you, I love you. I would do everything to show her I love her. But once she birthed, oh, that doesn't mean for real. That's my warning. Okay. Just so you know, I give myself a few minutes to wrap it and tie the bow because I'm really time conscious, you know. So anyway, that's why I get to come back because I'm going to at the right time. So anyway, but so it's because she can somehow just a little bit glean that love. It's so hard for her to get it any other way. But once she held that baby in her arms and looked, and I said, okay, you multiply that times 33 years and you'll get a little indication of how much I love you. And I think when we think about the love we should have for one another, it's only natural that we would want to expand our relationship to go into those nooks and crannies where we can really share genuinely the depths of our heart. A biblical definition of love is to seek the best possible good for the individual being loved. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 reminds us, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about fervently loving one another from the heart. The nature is love, the object is one another, the source is from the heart, the manner is fervently from the heart. Well, we're mandated to speak the truth in love. And this is the accountability piece, and I'll deal with this a little bit later in our other section. But the key here is, when we look at Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him. This is the heart of accountability, speaking the truth in love. Truthing is what it actually is. Loving messy people, I don't know if you read that, Scott Mail, you probably have, because he's a big biblical counselor person. You guys are big biblical counseling church, so I'm sure you might have had Scott over. But anyway, he says, truthing in love means coming alongside those who are hurting and speaking the glorious, hope-giving, life-sustaining truth of God and the gospel, whether they are suffering from abuse, sickness, discouragement, depression, homelessness, or discrimination. We are each called to deliver God's hope to the hurting. I love that quote because it's not just smacking them in the face with sin. That's not the beginning and end of accountability. And somehow we often associate that with accountability. But speaking the truth in love goes way beyond that. And we're going to see that in the 1 Thessalonians passage. So I have a couple definitions there. We're going to end on this note because it is 10:09 and we need to be done by 10:10. So, but the accountability definitions, I want you to kind of think through those, and I'll just read them as I kind of close out this session. An accountability relationship is one in which a Christian gives permission. This is the one by Kevin Carson, Biblical Friendship and Authentic Accountability, an article. He's an ACBC guy. And I think it's a good definition. An accountability relationship is one in which a Christian gives permission to another believer to look into his or her life for the purpose of questioning, challenging, admonishing, advising, encouraging, otherwise providing input in a way that will help the individual live according to biblical principles in a way that honors God. And then I love this other one by Keith Rose, who's part of Covenant Eyes. and he has a nice article on biblical accountability. He says, biblical accountability is giving an account according to the clear standard of God's word in the context of a personal relationship. I feel like both of them are dealing with biblical principles. That's what we see in common in those definitions. The second one talks about the personal relationship. The first one helps us see how expansive it is. Looking into her life is what we see there. So as you go off to your groups, there are some questions there that are in your somewhere in those pages of notes that you have. I want you to talk. I didn't put down for you to talk so much about being a member of the group and also how that kind of interfaces with speaking the truth in love. So you might want to, you know, you're grown, so you can go beyond just those little questions. But try to talk a little bit about that, too, if you can, about just being connected as a member of one another. So I send you off to your groups in love. I think someone's going to come back and tell you some more things. Another Jen. It's easy to learn names at Lighthouse. Just Jen. Okay. All right. Anyway, hopefully you enjoyed those yummy snacks. The grapes were sweet. And I'm tacking 3 minutes that you took from me. Okay. Okay. Just three. So anyway, here we are back again. And I wanted to just talk a little bit about a couple things from last time before we jump into the new one. So after those accountability definitions I didn't get to mention, I just wanted to say that we have to really recognize as we think about these groups that when it comes to building these relationships, and it was exciting to see how many people have been involved in relationships where they've been sharing at this level, that once we understand and recognize that we're members of one another and we realize that we're genuinely loved. A young teacher I was helping out a couple weeks ago was asking me about my classroom, and I said, I think what really made my teaching with my students, because I'm retired. I retired from teaching elementary school. I was telling her the one thing that I would try to communicate at back to school night to my parents, and I would always communicate this to my kids, is how much I love them. If they could understand my love for them, then the learning was simple because they trusted me and they knew that I cared for them. And I think when it comes to these relationships, if we can understand how genuinely loved we are, and that was the one another that we said was the key, then we are able to be more vulnerable in sharing and being transparent. Because when we don't feel we can trust someone, it's hard to share. So the relationships that are suitable for accountability, obviously younger woman, older woman, peers. Biblical accountability does not mean that we have to tell our darkest, deepest secrets to every person we meet that's a believer in Christ. Obviously, there's going to be people that we build this trusting relationship with, and those are going to be the ones. Encouragement for accountability, there's so many verses, two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Accountability obviously makes people better and stronger in their walk with Christ. Proverbs 27, 17 is one reference for that. Iron sharpens iron. And then walking alongside of someone helps us get wisdom from that person through God's word. Proverbs 13, 20 reminds us, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So we have to be intentional in these relationships. If you say, I'm just going to, you know, get together, well, maybe we'll talk. No, you've got to really think through the fact that intentionality has to be part of this if we're going to really be serious about it. So we have to think about relationships that we want to build and we want to make stronger. Kevin Carson, I referred to him, his article, Biblical Friendship and Authentic Accountability. Somebody asked him, what does accountability look like in church? What does it actually look like in a church environment? And his answer was, you have to emphasize the one another ministries in your church. You have to emphasize the one another commands, and that's a good way to establish it. And I really like that advice because when you look at the list that's attached to your notes, you see there are so many, and it overlaps in terms of accountability. Building relationships that are based on being members of the body, loving each other, praying for a teachable heart. because I think the counterpart, as we're going to talk about in 1 Thessalonians right now, that counterpart thing, sometimes you're the one on one end of it, and then sometimes you're the one on the other end of it. And we'll see that in 1 Thessalonians. So you have your list of accountability. There were some accountability questions that I thought Gordon MacDonald in Rebuilding Your Broken World, he had a lot of really good ones. I have no time for any of them because, you know, I have no time for that little information that I share because I should be on my next part of the outline. But anyway, I like some of his questions that are just good starters when you're talking to someone. Have you been sensing spiritual attacks from the enemy? Sometimes it takes direct, you know, questions for people that you're friends with, that you're building this relationship. Have you read, what are you reading recently in the Word? What books have you recently read? What is the state of your sexual perspective? Tempted, dealing with fantasies, just different things that help to get right to the heart of some issues. Okay, well, we're going to move into our second session officially right now. So let me move some things around. Let me look at my clock. I actually am setting the timer now. Okay. So a young couple got married. They were on their way home from their honeymoon, and a tractor trailer pulled in front of them and hit their car. The wife was bleeding profusely. The husband, he seemed okay. They were coming down the road, and he thought, oh, my gosh, I got to get her to the doctor. I got to get her to the hospital. So his car was already stopped after this accident. He looked up, and there was a sign that said, Dr. Jones, internal medicine. And so he's like, oh, thank God. So he takes his wife. She's bleeding, blood dripping down his arms. He carries her up this hillside to this office, he thinks, or house where the doctor lives. He knocks on the door, and an older man opens the door. And so he says, Dr. Jones? And Dr. Jones says, yes, I'm Dr. Jones. And he said, look at my wife. She's dying. Can you do something? Can you help her? And so Dr. Jones says, well, I wish I could, but I don't practice anymore. I don't have any equipment here. I'm sorry. I can't help you. And the young man looks at him and says, well, would you just take the sign down then? And I feel like that's a tragic kind of analogy of what happens with our churches sometimes, because our churches are really hospitals. They're spiritual hospitals. And if we're not going to understand the relationships of loving each other and being a community, we might as well just take the sign down and stop advertising that that's what we do. And I know I'm not preaching, but I know I'm speaking to the choir. Okay, Jen's laughing. You moved. You had to. You were obedient. You were supposed to. So anyway, but I know, and even Lighthouse name, Lighthouse Community, I'm sure that was so intentional when the church was named, because community is what it's all about in terms of one another and serving one another. So the passage that I've selected for us to look at for briefly for the next, I'll tell you, 20 minutes, that's how much we've got left, is 1 Thessalonians 5, and it really pictures the church as a hospital. So I'm going to start at verse 11 in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And then the two verses we're going to look at. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I just love this passage because it just gets to the heart of what we're called to do. There's a million one another's, but I feel like this hospital imagery is just so precious because either we're the doctor, the nurse that day, or we're a patient. And I think sometimes we don't, I don't know if, I don't want to say it's pride, but I think sometimes we just don't want to be vulnerable enough to recognize that this particular day we're the patient. And we need to be able to be receptive to someone nursing and doctoring us in love. And that's a real sticky point, but it's a heavy point in accountability. Because if we're rejecting or we're criticizing that this person sees this and they're trying to help us biblically and we're pushing them back, then we really need to talk to the Lord about that, about our own heart. Because there are many times, like I said, when we're the one giving the whatever it is, admonishment, or if it's the encouragement, or whatever the case is, but then also we have to be willing to take it. And I don't care if you're as old as I am, which none of you are, except maybe the one lady, which I don't know where she, musical chairs, but otherwise, oh, there she is. Okay, good. Straight front and center. And my hair is whiter than yours. It's just little help from my friends, you know, but I couldn't believe when she colored it the other, I'm like, what, really? You know, but anyway, this is what happens when you get older. But you can always do what you do, you know. So anyway, but in all seriousness, I feel like we have to realize we're on one end or the other. So what do you go to the hospital for? You know, you go, you trust the doctors to help you. And the very first point, a healing community ministers to the disorderly. There it is, you know. And as a pastor's wife, a PW, not a prisoner of war, but a pastor's wife, it just is amazing how many people think that when they see a brother or sister in sin, straight to the pastor, you know. I mean, it's like this passage is not even here. There's so many calls you get. You won't believe what so-and-so did. Pastor, you need to go and talk to them. No, you need to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and you need to admonish the unruly yourself. If you're in a relationship with that person and you know what they've done, of course, we all know the passage. Go first and then take two. We all know. But did you even go first? And do you really have the right attitude about the admonishment? Because it's in love. It's not, aha, I caught you. You were, yeah, I know what you, you know, I mean, don't even go. If that's your heart, I wouldn't even be the one. I would pray that somebody else talks to them. Because this is in love. Your goal is to restore, not to have the person be further in their sin. We should have just stayed on this point the whole time, but we can't because we have to be well-rounded and look at everything. So a healing community ministers to the disorderly. And Paul introduces this responsibility and the others that follow with the phrase, we urge you. So instead of making a request, as he did in verse 12, or commanding them, he is urging them, he's appealing to them, that the readers would admonish the unruly. Depending on your translation, the group is unruly, the idle, the lazy, the undisciplined, the disorderly. The term that Paul uses refers to an individual whose life is out of order. It has an out of order sign, like across their chest. And so regardless of their exact identity, Paul and his missionary friends command the Thessalonians to admonish these people. The word admonish comes from the same Greek word that's translated instruction. So you're trying to put some sense into them. It literally means to put in the mind of someone. And so that's what we're called to do. As sisters in Christ, we're called to admonish our sisters in Christ who are unruly. Is it pleasant? Do we like it? Of course not. Do you like admonishing your children? Those of you that have children, or your niece and your nephew, it's never fun, really. But God has called us to do it. And so I know the tendency is to shy away from it and to not be involved in it because I don't like conflict. I don't like, what if she doesn't like me anymore after I do it? But really, this is something that God has called us to. And remember, the very first point that we talked about was accountability to God. So he's the one that established this principle. And even though we don't like it and it's uncomfortable and everything, he got to answer to him on this. So if we have a sister in Christ that we have a close relationship with, we got to be willing to do this, regardless of the cost and all of that. We need to build relationships that where the person understands that they are so loved that they can then accept it. They understand they're a member. They're like the arm. You know, put it all together, so we got to do it. Warning God's people is a part of the ministry of healthy Christians. If we want to bring somebody back to good health, we've got to be willing to nurse on them in this way. We can act as spiritual doctors and help administer the truth and love to the unruly ladies in our lives. God will hold us accountable, as I said, for doing this. If I'm the patient and I'm unruly, I need to be accountable. And it varies the time when I'm going to be unruly and when the other person. It's not like I'm never unruly. All I do is admonish you and your unruly self, you know? I mean, but we've got to realize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So there are areas that might be different that I need admonishment in that's different from your areas. But don't get it twisted. I need it too. We all need it, and we all need to be able to accept it. Someone recently said that they were discouraged that no one reached out to them at church. This is a true story without, you know, obviously the names are hidden to, you know. But their Facebook page shows them, and I'm not on Facebook, but, you know, and I don't knock it because ministries need to be, you know, we need to be, okay, we don't have time for that. Let me move on. But the key is they look like that. And then all kinds of books they're reading and God is so good. And then even in church looking so, and then to make that statement, no one reaches out to me. No one cares about me. No one loves me. It's hard if you don't, you know, unless someone is like at home with you when you're really having that dark time, how do we even know? So I think we have to, that's another thing. We have to be willing in those relationships to share. I'm really not fine right now. I really need some help. So we do ourselves a disservice with making everybody think we're all happy all the time and all wonderful, because it's hard for people to minister to you if you've got that mask on and they don't know. And should we blame them? You can kind of tell how I felt about the, you know, the situation. So anyway, okay, healing community ministers to the discouraged. It's not just the sin in everybody's life. We're accountable to minister to our sisters in Christ who are discouraged. So there's other variables than just the sin. The discouraged or the disheartened are the second group that is mentioned in our list. And these individuals, there's sometimes we're just so overwhelmed by the unruly. We're just so consumed with the accountability piece with the unruly that we forget God has called us to other areas. It's not just sin. The faint-hearted, that's how it's literally referred to, the small soul. It alludes to a person whose soul has shrunk, so to speak, by the trials and tribulations of life, perhaps. It does not refer to someone who has a mental deficiency. The feeble-minded, as King James Version, doesn't do it justice. Christians who are faint-hearted are Christians who have become discouraged, despondent, and disheartened. And in modern terminology, we might even use the word depressed. And so you can't always, and I know you're a solid biblical counseling church where you have an excellent biblical counseling ministry, but everybody should be able to handle the word of God enough that even if you don't have a degree, you can minister in biblical counseling, you can minister to a discouraged soul. We shouldn't feel like we just pass everybody on to the professional when God has made you the professional, in a sense, enough to be able to handle the word of God to encourage a soul. And so we shouldn't be intimidated by the fact that we don't have our doctorate in biblical counseling. God has still called us, with as much as we know, we're accountable for what we know, to minister to a discouraged sister. What is the responsibility of sisters in Christ to a sister in Christ whose soul has been shrunk? Such a Christian doesn't need to be admonished. We don't need to get in her face and do this. We need to take on a different role. She doesn't need pop psychology. She doesn't need transcendental meditation. And she certainly doesn't need Valium or medical marijuana. You know, she needs the truth of the word of God, which we already established. Speak the truth in love. And we can do that. Lamentations 3:21 is one that the Lord used to minister to me in one of my darkest moments of my entire life. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. We've got to be able to encourage with the truth of God's word. Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. That's what we want to bring to their memory. Verses like Psalm 42:5 remind them, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So ladies, we're mandated to encourage. We've got so much truth in God's word to encourage with. And as we love our sisters in Christ, let's take that role seriously. The third point in that passage is the fact that a healing community, a good group of spiritual nurses and caregivers and doctors, they minister to the drained. It's not always the sin of the unruly. It's not always the discouraged. Sometimes people are just spiritually drained. Verse 14c, help the weak. The weak are not those who are physically weak due to illness or sickness. They are the ones who are spiritually weak, spiritually debilitated. They are spiritually lifeless. They are weak when it comes to their trust in God. And they could be weak due to a number of reasons. They could be weak because of their lack of knowledge concerning God. That will definitely make you weak if you don't know the truths and principles of God's word and what he's called us to in terms of suffering and whatnot. They could be weak because they lack courage. They might be weak because they're under Satan's attacks. We don't know why, but they're just drained. And it's the responsibility of us to the weak not to admonish them, not to encourage them, but just to help them, to come alongside and put your arms under them and help them. Just love them. I knew I was going to get emotional if I brought Bun up. I didn't really want to bring her up, but I did put it in my notes because it's important. Bun, for those of you that know me, know that it hasn't been long that I lost Bun. She's with the Lord. But I was having just a wave one day of grief because we were connected at the hip. Many of you know her. Anyway, her birthday this year was tough. It was really tough. And I had a friend that could see. I didn't need her to be in my face. I didn't need her to do a whole lot of stuff. But what she did was held me up and supported me. Because I was drained. I was weak. And grief will do that to you. And so I think we need to ask the Lord to help us. What does my sister need right now? And am I willing to be that for her to the best of my ability? And I think sometimes it's silence. The accountability that we have towards God, sometimes it's practice in silence with our sister. Just holding her, just hugging her, just letting her know, I'm there. I am there to help you. Like an old song that most of you probably don't know because you're so young, but like a bridge over troubled water. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay myself down for the Christian who is drained. Ladies, let's be that person for our sister in Christ. And when we establish ourselves as members of one another, when we understand how much we should love one another, the type of love, the fervent love, the sincere love, the brotherly love, when we get that, it's a pleasure to be able to go and support our sister in Christ. And so I just encourage you in that area, as one who has been recently blessed by that ministry of my sister, that not my physical sister, but my spiritual sister, that just, I don't know what, why she, well, I mean, Lord put it on her heart to call me that morning. She said, I know what today is. I didn't want to, well, she actually texted me. She said, I didn't want to bother you because I don't want to stir up something if you're okay. Because last year I was okay on that day. But she said, but I don't know. I just feel like you might need something. And she just caught me weeping. But I responded and said, I'm not ready right now for you to come over or anything. She lives a couple blocks away. But he put it on her heart. When you get that, send the text. Don't say, nah, she probably did. Send the text and pray for her and see what might be the next thing that you can do. The final one is a healing community ministers to the disciples. And that is just a general statement. The healing community is one that is patient with all the disciples, all men. And as you exercise accountability one to another, as you love your sister the way that Christ has called you to love, it's going to require patience. And this is closely connected with what's going on here. Be patient with all men. All the Christians in the Thessalonian church are commanded to be patient to all the Christians in their church. And you need it, because when you minister, especially to the unruly, and the discouraged might be discouraged and discouraged and discouraged, and your patience runs thin. And so as you establish these relationships, may you be careful to recognize that patience is commanded. It's commanded that we be patient, refers to our ability to suffer long. This is no, you know, picnic through the park. Establishing a relationship with a sister in Christ where you're going to be on the level that God's calling you to be is definitely going to wear you out. Loving messy people, I mentioned that book, Scott Mell's book. Sometimes their mess spills on you, he mentions in one of the chapters. And the Christian life is a life of putting up with other people. And this tolerance finds its ability and motivation, he says, in love. And that's why we've got to keep that as our principle. Patience does not substitute evil for evil, we find at the second part of that verse. So even when you're in a relationship where you've been betrayed, this happens. You thought you've known her. Some people raise their hand that it was 10 years that they've been in this relationship. Well, even after 10 years, God forbid this would happen to you. But people sometimes are not always, you know, I mean, sometimes they're disloyal. And they say, maybe they take something you shared and then they take it to another place. Forgiveness has to be a part of this for it to work. Because we're going to get hurt. When you're exposed and vulnerable, hurt usually follows. And church hurt is like the worst. But God has still called us to forgive that sister in Christ. So I just encourage you ladies to look at this passage, think about it, pray about it, and realize that that God expects us not to substitute evil for evil. Sometimes somebody treats you pretty nasty, and, you know, I mean, the first thing is, hey, I know how to deal with this. Let me just put my Bible down and let me, you know. But that's not what God's calling us to. He wants us to replace evil with good. And that's why the last part of verse 15 says, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. So I just leave you with these challenges, ladies, as you take these thoughts back to the mirror. Remember that we're operating as a spiritual hospital. We're dealing with the disorderly, the discouraged, the drained, and we're going to become weary ourselves in doing good. That's scriptural. And even though God tells us that we need to continue doing this when we're tired, we're going to want to throw in the towel sometime, and we're going to say, forget it. I am so sick of her whining and her this and that, because we have different personalities. And so sometimes what wouldn't discourage you discourages the other lady. And you're like, I mean, can she just get a grip and get over it? But that's when we need to ask God to allow us to be long-suffering and patient and to be able to identify with what's going on. So you have as your final point that you're going to do on your own, not even in your table talks, but maybe later before the Lord, you can just reflect in the mirror. Current assessment, evaluation, personal, not to turn it in. Where am I in my accountability to God? Am I serious about the fact that all of these things that talk about horizontal, I've got to really be accountable to Him that I'm trying to practice these things? And what are my action steps? Am I going to pray, Lord, help me to be more serious about my accountability to you? And then what about my community? Am I going to still be that, I'm introverted, like, you know, I'll come to this, but don't expect me to ever build a relationship. I'm not calling you, I'm not telling you, I'm just, this is me, you know. Or are we going to start thinking, okay, Lord, I know you're calling me to something bigger than myself. You want me to go beyond just myself so that I can minister to a sister in Christ? I'm not doing so well. Got a D minus maybe. What can I do to do that? Well, maybe that sister that you just met this morning, maybe you can have coffee with her. Maybe it doesn't have to be an assignment like my little phone call thing of, okay, so Jen, you got her, she got you, you got her. I mean, it could be an organic thing that as you're meeting the ladies at the table and the Lord is impressing on your heart, maybe we should just, you know, have coffee. I'm not going to tell her my whole life story, but maybe it might be fun just to go with it instead of, oh, well, wait, I went an assignment. It's better if you just tell me that I take the pink ribbons and I'll go with the blue ribbons. You know, just let it happen. Let it happen. There's enough stuff at Lighthouse where you have opportunities to organically let this thing happen and let somebody else in. Sometimes it's just, well, I've been with her for 15 years.
go away. You're not part of us. You don't understand what we know. We love you, but no, you're not it. I mean, be willing to embrace other women. And that click thing, oh, click and tick at the same time. But that click thing has got to go. You know that's not spiritual, right? They have your little clicky group and you can't, nobody can ever get in. You can still have a more intimate relationship, obviously, with, there it is. I knew it was coming. With the other lady that you've been with for 25 years, but you can have another level. You know, there's layers of relationships. So you can still bring the other sister in, and you can still have that other thing with that other one that you go, but you can bring the other one in. You know what I mean, right? And so, because people feel that when they come to churches, especially large churches, when at the greeting time, all we do is go to our buddies and never greet. Okay, I'm going to, because you're looking at like you're going way too far now. Get out of our business. Okay, so I will. So in closing, just remember the things that we talked about, and then you have your discussion questions, and it's 11:31, and so I will stop. So I'm just going to pray for you now while you get ready to have your groups, and we'll move forward. Lord, thank you so much for this time. It's just been fabulous for me to be able to just reunite with Lighthouse. And I just pray, Father, that you would help the ladies in their talks, in their groups now, just to be able to get to know each other better and to think about the possibilities of the relationships that they can establish with the ladies they're talking to today. Help us, Father, to understand that we're accountable to you first and foremost, and that you've called us to do certain things in our relationships. Help us to take that seriously, Lord, and to be intentional in trying to develop these things with those that you put in our path. In your precious name we pray.